I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 46, actually the psalm from which the choir sang. I actually heard them practicing last week before I'd even made a decision about what I'd preach on, and I don't know whether it was subliminal influence or what. I didn't choose the passage because of that, but I'm sure they influenced me in some way. We live in a nation that, despite all its conflicts and tragedies and failings, has enjoyed the generosity of a faithful God over many years. You look at its natural resources, you look at laws that are profoundly influenced by the Scriptures, we enjoy its freedoms, we still see exposure to the gospel of Jesus Christ nearly every day in some way or another. And all of these are gifts from the hand of a sovereign creator, and one who sustains people and provides needs. But in the last few years, it seems we've encountered turbulent times once again. And with that has come an increase in fear and cynicism, anger. I think especially over the last couple of years, we've seen citizen pitted against citizen and brother against brother and even Christian against Christian. You know that if you express an opinion on your Facebook page, that you will have a counter opinion strongly stated back. And a lot of this is a reaction to the kind of unsettled times that we see. But there's a blessing to unsettled times. And the blessing is this. The blessing of unsettled times is that they can drive us to our true security that is all too often ignored or forgotten during unthreatened years. I think it's important for us to see these unsettled times and whatever degree it affects our own hearts as not something out of control, but something that drives us to the one who is in control. And to make us remember that these things that sometimes we tend to put our trust in, the way things are, perhaps the way things as we like them to be, are going to be shaken, so that our roots and our security are really deeper than these things that are in constant flux. The psalm that we're considering this morning contrasts the lasting security we have in God with the unreliability of nations that totter and fall. We love our people. And we are grateful for God's grace to us as a nation. But we have to face the truth that America is one of the nations of this world, and as such, every bit as insubstantial as Babylon or Persia or Greece or Rome. And when we even think about the nation of Israel and God's special grace on them, and we look at their history, we see that it's a checkered history, and that it is full of trouble and travail and not just constant victory. There's really only one kingdom that lasts forever. And we do well to keep that reality clear in our minds and our hearts. Else we really become of little value to the very nation that we love and the very people to whom God has called us to serve with the gospel of Jesus, the Savior King. And that's where I want to put our focus this morning as we look at Psalm 46, which, by the way, is also the basis of Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Stop and think about that. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Think about that. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And we're going to think about that this morning and make this the resting place of our hearts. Many commentators tie this particular psalm to God's rescue of Judah in the days of King Hezekiah, when Sennacherib the Assyrian besieged Jerusalem and threatened it. You recall that there was the threatening letter sent by one of his leaders, Rabshakeh, and Hezekiah lays out that letter before the Lord and basically says, "We're toast if you don't do something." And in the morning, when they awoke, there were 185,000 troops lying dead on the ground, and Sennacherib had fled. The angel of the Lord had fought their battle and had delivered their city. Whether or not that event prompted this exaltation in God, as we read the psalm, its scope clearly reaches beyond one particular event to fix our hope on God, God and what he has done in the past and what he's doing in the present and in the future, and to set our sights on a deliverance that is worldwide in its scope and forever in its stability. That's the nature of the gospel, the news that brings joy. It centers in the person, in the actions of God, and thus touches both the crisis of the moment and the rescue of all time. There are basically three stanzas here marked at the end of each with the word Selah, and three themes. And we're going to look at it this way. Because God is with us, verses 1 through 3, we will not fear. Because God is with us, we will not fear. Second, because God is with us, we will be glad. And then in verses 8 through 11, because God is with us, we will have peace. Let's pray and ask God to work that courage and gladness and peace in our hearts even this day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, dear God, that with the truth of your word and by the power of your spirit and to the glory of your son, you would strike this truth deep in us and shape and fashion us to your likeness. That you would order our steps in the cadence of our walk and where our mind goes and how our heart feels, that it might line up with the truth of your word, the promises that you've made, and the reliability of your character. God, we are all easily shaken, sometimes by the small things that are different from what we expected, sometimes by the big things that devastate us and turn our world upside down, sometimes by things that affect whole nations and all the earth. sometimes by sorrow and pain and illness. All these things that threaten to undo us, God, we pray that instead of that, they would drive us to your throne, that we might find grace to help in time of need. We thank you that you are with us. You have demonstrated it, and Lord, your love will never let us go. So God, do your work in us this day, we pray. Amen. Because God is with us, we will not fear. Look at what the psalmist says in verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, some people don't fear because they're unaware of the dangers. You know, I think back to, you know, when we're kids, there's some things we fear. We might fear the dark. We might fear getting in trouble with our parents. But there's just a lot of things that we don't even notice are problems. And as we grow to be adults, there's so much more that we worry about. I remember talking with a friend who's a medical doctor, and this is at a time when our children are still very young, and you know, they get sick with something, you're not sure what's wrong with them, and you're worried that it might be something really terrible, but you really don't know, and you don't want to spend the, well, back then it was $42 for a doctor's visit, and I think it's way more now. I know it's way more now, $100 at Emergency MD. You don't want to spend that money for something they're going to say, oh, well, he'll be fine, just wait a couple of days. Same time, you don't want them, you know, keeling over because you weren't good about it. Well, I said, it must be nice to be a doctor. And he said, actually not, because I know way more about all the bad things it could be. So it was a case where maybe ignorance was bliss. A lot of times we don't fear because we're unaware of the dangers, or we're living in a time of calm or of ease. But this fearlessness in this psalm is in the face of catastrophe, where the world is literally falling apart, threatened by surging, uncontrollable forces of nature. This courage, no matter what, is impossible apart from reasons for it, and the reason for it, and that is God himself. Real reasons to fear require a real reason not to. So when we talk about fearlessness, we're not talking about merely kind of head in the sand. We're not facing anything difficult. We're talking about courage in the face of real reasons for fear. But knowing that God is greater than whatever is causing us that fear. Notice how it describes God as our refuge and our strength and our help. The refuge is that unchanging shelter for us when we're feeling like there's no place to hide and no place of safety. Strength, the power for us to take the kind of action that we need. How many times we face difficulties where we just don't feel up to dealing with it. We feel like the problems are so overwhelming, we don't have the strength to deal with it. And then a help in trouble that's described as very present. And the idea of it's right there at hand, ready to be found to the highest degree. A sense of God always ready, always beside us. So this refuge of unchanging shelter, the strength to empower us, this very present help is why we don't fear. Because what else would we need but these kinds of things that we have in God? And this is in the face of trouble, real distress. And what he describes is the upheaval of the very things on which you think you had solid footing and permanent safety. I mean, think of the picture. The earth gives way. The mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. It reminds me of video footage that I saw of California when they were having that flooding back in the spring, where you see whole hillsides just go surging down toward the sea, and you see large homes, palatial homes that are beautiful, just crumbling as the whole cliff falls off. That kind of devastating upheaval. Many of you prayed for my son and I as we were on the coast of California back in June, and the awesome power of those surging waves, rocky cliffs, I mean, it's breathtaking. And as windy as it was on the cliffs, though, I preferred the distance. There are a few times where we went right down to where the surf was, and you know, the waves that look like they're maybe knee high in a photo are actually like chest high, and every now and then higher than that. And when you get down close, you realize that you're way out of your depth, that you can't handle the kind of power that's being unleashed all the time by those surging waves. Well, that's the kind of power that the psalmist refers to, where waters roar and foam and swell, raw, menacing power, beautiful from a distance, but terrifying if you happen to be caught in the middle of it. And he uses these natural disasters, and think about how on our earth natural disasters can displace thousands in a day and change the lives of the survivors forever. Their life is never the same. Or disasters like war and persecution, terrorism, drought, economic collapse, where suddenly a savings of a lifetime is worth nothing. Political upheaval, where the things that gave order to society are suddenly undercut and overthrown, and everything is set on edge. All of these things naturally create a climate of fear. And it's understandable that our hearts would be unsettled. And what happens on a national or international scale sometimes doesn't affect us. It can be a world away. It can be an interesting news story. But the reality is that even in times of calm, on an individual and personal level, we face storms and disasters. We are suddenly caught in situations that completely redirect our lives forever or obliterate what we thought our lives would be. And so these are real reasons that for fear. We're not being maudlin here. We're not being soft. We're dealing with real reasons where your life is turned upside down. And many of you have experienced that. Some of you are going through that now. What is it that can neutralize the kind of fear, the kind of sense of unsteadiness, and like you can't trust anything anymore? What can neutralize that fear? It is the God who is our refuge and our strength and our help. And with that God with us, we can deal with the distress and find our footing and find our hope and find our courage. And more than courage in the face of what would normally cause fear, the psalmist says that this God also makes us glad, gives us joy. Joy is a really elusive thing. I mean, even, in our founding documents, we are entitled, we're told, in the Declaration of Independence, to what? Not happiness, but the pursuit of it. And if you think about it, all of us, we really live life this way. We live life pursuing what we actually believe will make us happy, right? In fact, if you're actually living for Jesus, the reason you are is that you've come to believe that living for Jesus makes you happier than all the other things that people think make them happy. And you've found something in God that is a more substantial reason for joy that doesn't run away from you. than in anything else you could bank your happiness on. And so the psalmist says, because God is with us, we will be glad. He says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Contrasting the threatening sea of verses 2 and 3 with this calm, life-giving river in the city of God. There's a stream that flows through Jerusalem, fed by underground springs. Hezekiah, in fact, protected those springs with an underground tunnel, and that stream emptied into the pool of Siloam, where Jesus commanded the blind man to wash the mud with which the Savior had anointed his eyes. And when the blind man did so, his blindness was gone. It was amazing. He became a believer in Jesus. But there's a better river, a river that will be in the New Jerusalem, the river of the water of life that flows, according to Revelation 22, from the throne of God, a river that's clear as crystal. It flows through the middle of the street in heavenly Jerusalem, a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And that river and those trees are for the healing of the nations. It cures more than blindness. It cures death. It's the river of life. In fact, the songwriter talks about it. There's a river we will know, ever clear and ever full, from the fount that overflows in the light of the King. And when we drink it, we will find that this joy, ever full, will ever rise, and it'll rise up in the kingdom, in the kingdom. And that's why we'll be glad. We are glad, not only in the future, it will be a time of unrivaled gladness because the reasons for sorrow and pain will be gone and death will be gone. Death will die. But we are glad just in the anticipation that that life is actually going to be ours. And we are glad and we are joyful every time that we take from this water of life, every time that we experience a taste of heaven's joys ahead of time. We are glad, for instance, when on the Lord's Day, meeting on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus conquered death by rising from the tomb, we are glad because we anticipate our own resurrection. And we anticipate reunion with those who know Jesus, who have gone on before us. We are glad when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, people from all kinds of backgrounds, with all kinds of idiosyncrasies and worldviews in some ways and differences, and yet who are united in their trust in Jesus and love in Jesus. That's like tasting of the kingdom to come, where all nations will worship him and all peoples will call Jesus Lord. We are glad when we sense the Holy Spirit of God changing us to be like Jesus, and the fruit of life, the fruit of the Spirit, starts growing in us to where we find ourselves full of love or joy or peace, things that are not natural to the sinner's heart, and yet things that do grow supernaturally in the heart of those that belong to Jesus, things that teach us that we are children of God, where the Spirit testifies that we are his children. And because we're children, we're heirs. And because we're children and heirs, we are safe. And because we're safe, we are joyful. God is in our midst. Compared to the mighty nations around our earthly Jerusalem, was not very impressive. Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Persia, these kingdoms that fill the museums of the world now are all mightier kingdoms in terms of worldly power. But God rescued his people from them all. In his way, and in his time, whether with plagues or with armies. They were but pawns in God's hands. They rage like wild beasts and dangerous rebels against the King of Kings. And yet, however high they rise, they totter. It's like the higher they go, the worse they fall and crash. In fact, one day earth will melt with his voice. Just as he spoke the world into existence, he can destroy it with a word. He gave the word to Noah that a flood would wipe out all the inhabitants of the earth, and that's exactly what happened. The world that then was gone, wiped clean, with only 8 survivors to start again. And in the future, he will do it with fire and wipe the world clean again. There'll be a dissolution, a loosing, the very fabric of the earth being changed. We're told in Revelation 19, when Christ returns in war against those that rebel against him, that from his mouth there will be a sharp sword to strike down the nations. In other words, all he has to do is speak the word, and it's mightier than all the armies of the earth. And so, you know, sometimes we feel maybe overwhelmed and maybe intimidated by the pomp and power of the nations of the earth. But they are small. They are dust in the balance of this everlasting kingdom. For the city of God will never be moved, because it's part of an unshakable kingdom ruled by an undying God who is mightier than all. God will help her, the text says, when the morning dawns. Just like the Jews that woke up that morning to find the army of Sennacherib all dead in the fields, there's going to be a dawn of a new day. And as the smoke of war and the fog of night clear, what will remain is the city of God and those who are her citizens, whose names are written already in the Lamb's Book of Life. The joy of security comes from who God is and where God is. God stabilizes everything, including our restless, fretful hearts. So look at the way this is described. You know, look at the names for God, who God is. He's the Most High. In contrast to all the false deities of the nations, this is Daniel's favorite term for God because of all the idols that the Babylonians worshiped. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies, of stars and angels, and over his people. He's the warrior king. There's no battle too great for him to handle. There's no enemy strong enough to face him down. And at the same time, with this like mighty, transcendent God, he is the God of Jacob. Jacob, the deceiver. Jacob, always trying to work out his own scheme and trying to do it his own way. Jacob, running from the troubles that he keeps creating for himself. Jacob, wrestling with God, till finally he holds on to God. He's the God of Jacob, the God who transforms Jacob's into Israel's, into princes with God. He's the God of transforming grace. And he gives us a fortress set so high that no one can reach it to break through to harm us. Who God is. But it's not just who God is. Because it really wouldn't help me to know that God is mighty and powerful, Lord of armies, the Most High God. That really doesn't help me. It doesn't even help me that he was the God of Jacob, because Jacob lived a long time ago. He's still alive today, but he walked the earth a long time ago. What helps me is where God is. Who God is combined with where God is. And God, we're told, is in the midst of this city. God is with us. It's called his holy habitation. It belongs to him. He has set apart not just Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem to himself. He has set apart the church like a building, a temple of God, to himself. He has chosen this city to be his dwelling place. He's in the midst of the city. this city inhabited by the people of God. He's the one that makes heaven heaven. I mean, otherwise, heaven's just like a resort. And that only lasts so long before you're incredibly lonely for someone like God who can protect you and who will give you what your heart yearns for. And how often God, throughout the scriptures, keeps emphasizing that he's with us. He sends Jesus in human flesh, and the prophet predicts that his name will be with us, God, Emmanuel. And John the Apostle would testify, he pitched his tent, he tabernacled with us, and we beheld firsthand his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We experience God with us. When Jesus left the earth and gave us the Great Commission, he says, lo, behold, look, attention, I am with you all the days, even to the consummation of the age. All the days. He's still Emmanuel. He is still God with us. And in the meantime, he has given all those who believe the Spirit of God, who fills the church as the body of Christ and unites our hearts and indwells each individual believer, marking him, sealing him or her as God's special possession, preserved for the coming age of eternity. The Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, is God in us, God with us, the life of God and the soul of man. This is a forever kind of thing. Who God is and where God is, he is with us to the end of time and beyond and forever. So the joy of God's stabilizing presence, how can you experience that joy? I think as I talk with my brothers and sisters in Christ over the years, if I consider my own heart and how it has its fits and starts and gloomy days, and I think that God continues to teach me about, loving people like I should, and he does give me peace in a lot of circumstances, but often the joy is elusive. So how can you grab hold of the joy? How can you, and I'm not talking just putting on a good face, but I mean where it's coming from inside you. It's actually who you are, and it's in the middle of rough times even. How can you lay hold of the joy? Well, what you need is time meditating, chewing on, savoring who God is and where God is. That this great God is with you. He is yours. In times of difficulty and great sorrow, I found that busyness, getting to work, focusing on something else can divert my mind from the pain. Sleeping can do that. But that's not so much what gives you joy. That gives you rest. That gives you a break. That's not what gives you joy. What gives you joy is if you can focus on who God really is and where he really is, that he is with you. Because once you're convinced of that, you will find that gladness rises like that river that makes glad the city of God. It's where God's throne is. In the light of that throne, you find joy. Third, we will have peace. We have peace. It says, come, verse 8, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Peace will finally come to our planet by force. God will make it happen. Notice the text says he brings desolations on the earth. We'll never have peace till God makes man stop fighting him. He brings desolations. He destroys the implements of war, bow, spear, chariots. Chariots are like the ancient version of armor, of tanks. You know, you're there in your trench. Think about footage from World War I. You're there in your trench and you're shooting through the barbed wire and suddenly the tanks start coming. Okay? That's like the chariots. And the sound of their whirring wheels and the galloping of horses' hooves and the just the strength and the speed of those chariots sweeping in to a bunch of infantrymen was terrifying. God is going to wipe out all these implements of war because there's no need for them. He has reclaimed the earth as his own. And so he says to all these whose life has been spent in war, be still. Let your hands drop to your side. You can't fight this power-driven peace of God, nor can you make it happen. Only he can bring the peace. It's like Jesus' command to the stormy sea, peace, be still, be muzzled, and wild waves and stormy winds go calm. God brings peace. And so the psalmist says, behold his works. This is something only God can do. Man tries to do it. Man wants to do it. He can't do it. Man fights God thinking that somehow he'll find peace and a freedom from God, and he finds nothing but turmoil. Be still and know that he is God. And that day is coming. The day is coming when the nations that ignore him, fight him, mock him, and replace him, along with all the individuals that make up those nations, those very nations will one day exalt him, every single one of them. We may feel we're in a great minority, and we feel that it's impossible that glory to God will ever rise to him from all the corners of the earth, but God declares it shall be so. Twice, I will be exalted. I will be lifted high. Every tongue confessing, every knee bowing, exalted among the nations, exalted in the earth. There won't be one place you can go that doesn't give him praise. Now sometimes you have to search to find a place that does give him praise, to find a people that are even talking about him, except when they gather together for formal worship. There's a day coming when the knowledge of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And this is all possible because of the Lord of hosts, this mighty warrior God full of power, and the God of Jacob, the God of transforming grace, that this God is with us. The psalmist says it twice, just in case we missed it the first time. To know the certain outcome is to view our current history, however full of distress, whether we're talking national, international, or individual, with an entirely different lens than those who have no hope, because they are without God in the world. And so Luther penned in his own turbulent times, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, his name. From age to age, the same. And he shall win the battle. America, along with all the nations, will rage. You don't have to watch 30 minutes of news to see that. And the people of all the earth imagine vain things. The rulers and kings have their high-powered meetings. They seek to throw off the sovereign rule of the Lord and of his Messiah, but it will all be to no avail. For God has established his king on Zion, his son, and his name is Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the Prince of Peace. He's powerful enough to do it and loving enough to make us part of that kingdom. We declare the gospel of peace. Our message is your God reigns. Because God is with us, we are unshaken. We will not fear. We will be glad. And we will have peace. Now think about how powerful, how unusual, how impactful your life, the life of your family would be on our world, in your community, the people that know you, if your life were characterized by these three things. If people saw in you just this unshakable courage, you will not fear. If they saw in you this irrepressible joy, you will be glad. And they saw in you the confidence that there is coming a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that only God can bring. You and I are in the earth to display those things, for God is with us, and that's why we're unshaken. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for the truth of it, and beyond that, Lord, thank you that to varying degrees, your people gathered here, that we have experienced the reality of these truths. We want to know them more. We want to live them out more fully and more consistently. But God, we know, we have tasted, and we have seen that the Lord is good. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for where you are, that we are with you and you are with us, and therefore we are unshaken. God, we pray for your blessing. May we be light in our community, in our nation, in our world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.